While modern globalism is setting the stage for the kind of control that Scripture associates with the Antichrist, Christians are commanded not to fear, but to stay awake, faithful and hopeful, knowing that the final victory belongs to Christ and His unshakable kingdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. This past week, the World Economic Forum in Davos, Switzerland, was quite central in the news, mostly because of the Greenland situation and then the speech that our own Prime Minister made, captured headlines around the world and was the topic of conversation in many quarters. But I would like to suggest this morning that those two things were not the real story. The real story was a little more under the radar, but much more important and much more impactful. For a number of years now, the World Economic Forum, which is a gathering of the, well, the rich and powerful, really, of the world, to discuss world issues and primarily in the last number of years, the intersection between the economy and technology and how that even intersects with biology. So the real issue, I think, has been this discussion of a universal digital ID and a digital, worldwide digital currency. This has been talked about in other gatherings of the WEF, but never as explicitly as this last one. And we are moving from theory into implementation. And I think that's the real story. Let me give you a couple of quotes. Klaus Schwab, who is the founder of the World Economic Forum and a leading globalist, has said that the fourth industrial revolution is the fusion of technologies and their interaction across the physical, digital, and biological domains. Now that sounds like a bunch of gobbledygook and maybe reads a little bit like the genealogies in the Bible. It's something you read and then just kind of move on to something else. But if we read between the lines, well, not even really between the lines, what is being talked about here is the infusion of digital technologies inside of the human body, whether we're talking about scans or chips or whatnot. He has also said, Schwab again, he talks about how nations could use these technologies to, quote, shape a collective future that reflects common objectives and values. And I would ask, well, whose values are we going to be shaped into? Former Prime Minister Tony Blair argued that a universal digital ID system will, quote, allow us to know exactly who's got a right to be here and who hasn't. So the real concern here for, I think, Christians is we are starting to see a setting in place of the infrastructure for what the book of Revelation calls the beast kingdom, which will precede Christ's second coming. Now, the World Economic Forum is the major platform for promoting and advancing globalism. Like I said a moment ago, it's a gathering of the world's rich and powerful, the elite. I watched an interview by a young man, I've forgotten his name, but he's an up-and-coming entrepreneur. He's not a Christian person. He's not a conspiracy theorist. But he said something very interesting. He said, there's about 150 people that run the world. 150 people in which is concentrated the majority of the world's wealth and whose decisions really shape what this world looks like. And he, again, he's not a conspiracy theorist, and he went on to explain his personal ambition to be one of those 150 people. If you're not at the table, he said, you're on the menu. So globalism, what is it? Well, I think it would be helpful to distinguish it from some other things that we're familiar with. When we talk about nations, we can talk about nationalism or isolationism. This is the stance that a country should minimize foreign involvement and look out for, number one, preserving its sovereignty, its culture, its self-determination to the exclusion of other nations. And then there's internationalism, which is the belief that nations should cooperate with one another where there are shared goals. And so diplomacy and treaties and trade agreements, and in some situations, shared institutions or collective responses to war and so on. This is where most of the modern world has been for the last 50 years, internationalism. And it's important that within internationalism, nations remain sovereign. But globalism goes further. Globalism proposes centralized global governance, economic, political, and cultural integration, diminished national sovereignty, universal norms that are enforced from above. That's what Schwab was talking about when he talked about shaping a collective future that reflects common objectives and values. Of course, it's the common objectives and values of those 150. And sometimes globalists will propose or have a vision for a post-national world where all borders cease. And the concern, especially for Christians, is not, of course, cooperation, but concentration of power and technocratic control detached from any kind of democratic accountability. Now, when it comes to Christ's second coming, we are to be alert and watchful. Jesus said, and here's three statements from him, "Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come." And so our Lord calls us to alertness, not to be alarmed, but to be alert, not to be fearful, but also not to just be passively swept along by what's happening, unaware of the direction that we might be moving. Let me give you a little bit of a profile, a biblical profile, of what the scriptures mean by the Antichrist. This is an individual that will appear at the end of days and is called by different names in scripture, but the three most common are the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, and the beast. And what's interesting to me, and this really came home clearly to me this week as I looked at some of these texts more clearly, the Bible presents the Antichrist, and so when I say Antichrist, I mean man of lawlessness, I mean all of those things. But the Bible presents the Antichrist not only as an individual, but also as a system, as a worldview. And not only that, but a recurring system. A recurring system. In other words, there will be an ultimate manifestation of this at the end of days, but there are manifestations of this throughout human history, of Antichrist beast-like kingdoms. For instance, Revelation chapter 17, we read, "The beast was and is not and is about to rise." And so this means that the beast is recurring. It various empires embody it, but a final personal embodiment will culminate it. I think we could fairly easily say that Adolf Hitler was an Antichrist and a beast kingdom. 2 Thessalonians 2 says that there will be a man of lawlessness, but then Paul goes on to say that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So again, this is a recurring manifestation, which suggests to me that there is a spirit behind this. And this spirit looks for willing candidates who would want to participate in the manifestation of evil empires and evil power that is Antichrist. And then the Apostle John, in 1 John 2:18 said, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. So with each of those terms, man of lawlessness, Antichrist, beast, we get this sense of recurrence, of a bubbling up in history, and then it's defeated, and a bubbling up in history, and it's defeated. And Thessalonians talks about a power that restrains these beast kingdoms, but there will come a time when that restraint will be removed, and we will have a final Antichrist and a final beast kingdom preceding the coming of Christ. What can we say about this beast kingdom? Well, we can learn some things from a number of the biblical writers, primarily Daniel, Jesus, Paul, and John. So from Daniel, we learn that the Antichrist will oversee a world empire. He will be blasphemous, speaking words against the Most High. He will persecute the saints. He will alter the laws of God, but also that his time will be limited. He will not have an unrestrained reign. From Jesus, we learn that the Antichrist will be a counterfeit world savior. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. There have been many such persons, and there will be another. From Paul, the man of lawlessness, which indicates a rejection of God's order. He will claim divine authority. He will claim to be God himself. He will exalt himself above every god or object of worship and will even operate through false signs and wonders. There will be a supernatural component. And then from John, the Antichrist denies the Father and the Son, rejects the incarnation, receives his authority from the dragon, demands worship, and makes war on the saints. So I said a moment ago that the globalist movement is setting in place the infrastructure for the Antichrist kingdom. And I'd like to just sum that up in three characteristics. The first is universal political authority, or a one-world government. Revelation, the book of Revelation, describes a power, an evil power, that will exercise authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. What's interesting is that that is the exact same language that is used elsewhere in the book of Revelation to describe the kingdom of God. This is a phony kingdom. This is a shallow counterfeit, and it will not stand. As well as universal political authority or one world government, there will be economic coercion. Revelation chapter 13 describes a situation where participation in world affairs and the economy will require allegiance. And those that don't buy into the beast system will be restricted from buying and selling. They will be limited in their participation. Remember, I said that this is a recurring thing. In John's day, in John's own day, if you did not cast incense into the fire and affirm that Caesar is Lord, you could be excluded from the center of society. In communist Russia, if you didn't join the Communist Party, you would be excluded from the good factory jobs or the better housing, or your children weren't allowed to go to schools. In our day, if you don't renounce what the Bible says about certain moral issues, or if you won't publicly affirm the culture of death through abortion, quite frankly, in our country, you simply cannot run as a candidate in several of Canada's major political parties. You are excluded. And there is coming a day when conditional access to economic opportunity will be controlled centrally on a worldwide scale. That's what Schwab and others are saying when they use their techno language. And this will happen through a digital ID, digital currencies, financial surveillance. And then, in addition to a one-world government and economic coercion, the beast kingdom will be characterized by ideological unity. Revelation 17:13 says that the powers of the world, these are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. Let me take a little more time on this point than maybe on the others. There's growing talk within the world of the elite and powerful of something called social credit systems. Those of you that have been around in British Columbia a long time will remember the Social Credit Party. This is not talking about them or what they stood for. But a social credit system monitors behavior, evaluates it against approved standards, and then rewards or restricts access based on compliance. You earn social credit. You earn standing within the society. In simple terms, data is collected. That could be financial activity. That's already happening through your credit card. Legal compliance, your movements, that's already happening through your phone. We all, you know, the powers that want to know where you are at any time know where you are at any time. Tracking online behavior, tracking your associations. And then behavior is evaluated against various rules and expectations, those common values. And then consequences follow. There's rewards, privileges, faster access, approvals for those that comply, and penalties for those who don't. This might include restrictions on travel, work, loans, services. This is already fully implemented in the People's Republic of China, and now others are looking at the value of this. But the defining feature is conditional participation. You can live normally if your behavior is approved. Now, again, this is not something that is entirely future. This is something that is already starting to happen. In 2018-2019, Gerald and Sue will remember this, the government of Canada required organizations, including the one that we were working at, a Bible college, required organizations applying for Canada summer jobs grants to attest that their core mandate respected abortion rights. And if you refuse to sign that, you are now excluded from the summer grants program. What is that? That's access is based on compliance. In the United Kingdom, people have been arrested for silently praying outside of abortion clinics, even when outside of the prescribed buffer zone. And then professionals, teachers, counselors, doctors have faced discipline, loss of licenses, mandatory retraining for refusing to affirm certain positions on sexuality or gender identity. And so now livelihood becomes contingent on affirming specific social doctrines. It's soft and ambiguous now. But that's how it works, doesn't it? This is how you boil the frog to death without it knowing. You just slowly turn up the temperature and everybody gets comfortable with this level of control. And then it just seems like no big deal. And then the temperature just goes up a little bit more. And pretty soon you've been boiled to death. Debanking and platform exclusion across the Western world. Banks, payment processors, and platforms have closed accounts, denied services, and removed fundraising access to individuals or groups holding lawful but socially disfavored views. I'm not talking about in countries with dictatorships. I'm talking about in the Western world. And so economic participation is restricted without due process based on values, not necessarily your values, rather than on the law. Many Western universities and employers now require mandatory diversity, equity, and inclusion statements, some of which are completely unacceptable to a Christian worldview. Some of them are just fine and really exhibit a Christian worldview that God wants to treat everybody equally. But ideological affirmations are now becoming a part of the hiring or promotion process. If you want to work in Quebec in government, you can't wear a cross around your neck. And nobody in the rest of Canada seems to really care that much. And so the table is set just to turn the water up just a little bit more because we're all comfortable with it. These examples that I've given are not social credit systems, but they do share a structural logic and are setting the stage for such a system. Loss of access to funding, employment, services, participation, passports, dependent on ideological compliance. A digital ID will provide a single verified identity that connects a person to multiple systems and will allow identity verification across platforms, linking records, health. Well, that sounds like a good idea, actually. But then finance, but then travel, and employment, and social media. Automated permissions and restrictions. Now, on its own, digital ID is not social credit, but it becomes a powerful tool when it centralizes identity, links behavior to access. And when all of these things come together, digital ID tells governments who you are, behavioral data tells how you behave, scoring and rules how you will be judged, digital currency what you will be allowed to do. And together they allow for a system to monitor behavior, decide compliance, and enforce consequences. Now, I want you to know that the story does not end with the rise of the Antichrist, but with his utter and effortless defeat. Scripture is clear. The power that exalts itself against God will not be overcome by armies or revolutions or petitions or human resistance, but will be undone by the appearing of Christ himself, by the breath of his mouth and the splendor of his coming. What presents itself as total control will be exposed as temporary, hollow, and already judged. The Antichrist will be destroyed by divine judgment, not human revolution. He will be destroyed by the breath of Christ's mouth, and he, as Revelation 20 says, will be thrown into the lake of fire. And in contrast to this false kingdom that is built on coercion, deception, and enforced unity, Christ's reign is marked by truth and freedom and life. He does not seize authority. It belongs to him by right. He does not demand worship through fear, but he receives it because he is worthy. And even now, Christ's kingdom is being built and established, and it begins with the inhabitants of that kingdom. And so the Lord is coming to people like you and me and others, and he is birthing his own presence within his people, those who are the citizens of the kingdom of God. And the citizens of the kingdom of God will stand and will not be defeated and will see the grace of God. Those that happen to be alive on the earth when some of this comes to pass will find themselves sustained miraculously by the Lord, just as Israel was sustained in flight from Egypt and in the wilderness. They will see demonstrations of God's supernatural power, provision, and protection. And so the final word is not lawlessness, but lordship. Not fear, but faithfulness. Rewarded. Not the triumph of an evil system, but the visible reign of Jesus Christ, before whom every false power collapses and every knee bows. So what do? We commit ourselves to Christ. We live as his disciples faithfully day by day. We raise our children in the fear of the Lord. We are alert, but not alarmed. We're not passive, but neither are we overcome by striving. And we listen to Jesus when he says, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And that is good news.